at on page 4, and when we got to the E part, we stopped there, and I said, I'm not gonna do any more of this. I don't wanna do any more of that. We're gonna go to the second part of it, which would be on page 8. But I've since repented. I've changed my mind. I don't mean that I've repented. I don't feel guilty about it, but I don't feel right about it either. I don't like to teach this other part that we're about to get to. It's painful. It hurts. And but you remember this morning that I was reading you the scripture that said all these things written in the Old Testament were for our examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so he didn't just write part of that for us, but he wrote all of it for us. And so we'll deal with this tonight, and then back tomorrow night, we'll hopefully get over to the part where it has us standing before the Lord to minister unto him. That's more blessed and it's more fun. And we'll like that one, I think. We'll enjoy that one. And this one we need to know about, but we may not enjoy. We're going to skip the next few little places there just to get us to the top of page 5. We're going to go to the top of page 5. You want to turn, if you want to look in your Bibles with me, you can turn your Bibles to chapter 16 of the book of Numbers. And what we're going to do is deal here with some very real and genuine circumstances that are still happening all over the world today. And some of them, some pastors are suffering heartache, even as we speak, from similar things like this. Now, let me tell you, the spirit that we're going to study about here in chapter 16 of the book of Numbers, on page 5 of your notes, is a copy of Lucifer's spirit. You remember that Lucifer was the highest ranking of all the angels. That's what we're told. He was higher than Michael. He was higher than Gabriel. He was higher than all the other angels. He was he started off being the morning star. He got demoted, and Christ is now the morning star, but at that point, he was the morning star. He was the bright one. He was the shining one. It is said by many, though I can't absolutely prove it, I do find some evidence that leans that way, that he was the worship leader for all of heaven. Now, whatever you may believe about planets being inhabited or what have you, there's something out there somewhere that's inhabited. There are living beings throughout the universe someplace that the Bible refers to from time to time, sometimes called the host of heaven. Do you ever notice the scripture says host of heaven? Well, what does a host mean? A host is somebody that entertains. You got a host down at the motel. Okay, so the hosts of heaven sing. They have to be entertaining somebody. They have to be. Anyway, they're hosting something someplace. But actually, all over the universe, there are beings, there are creations of some kind. And it is said that Lucifer was the leader of worship for the entire universe, and that from the ends of the universe, every place that God made, whatever beings there were, of whatever kind there were, would worship God, and their worship would be directed through Lucifer and the place that he ruled. And then he would direct the worship on up to God, and being the highest one of all, the bright and shining one. And but you know what? He wasn't happy with just being the highest of all the angels, the highest order of creation. None was higher than anything that God ever created was as high as him. He was the epitome of it. He was the highest. But he wasn't happy with being that. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be God. Do you understand this is a futile desire?
Yeah.
So he wants to be worshipped like God, but he can't be worshipped like God because he's not God. He's not creator, he is creation. And so God wouldn't allow it. So he says, fine, we'll have war. So there was war in the universe. Ancient Star Wars, with Michael, and, you know, and the archangels on God's side and what have you. And whatever the extent of the war was back in those days, it resulted from a being that was not an insignificant being, but of the highest order, that wasn't happy with where he was, but wanted to go higher than God would allow him to go, and wanted to be something that he wasn't created to be. Now, that messed up the heavens, and I don't know, maybe someday we can even go into that here, what have you, but if you really wanted to know, the reason God ever created a human race in the first place was to restore the universe back to God so it would be like it was before. Whatever we're doing here on earth right now is phase one. Phase two was, if you wanted to check it out when you get home, in the 8th Psalm, you'll find that the second plan of God for man was to rule over all the works of his hands. You remember reading that? Thou madest him, man, mankind, to have dominion over the works of your hands. That's in verse 6 of Psalm 8. In the first part of Psalm 8, start with verse 3, it tells you what the works of his hands are. It's the moon, the stars, the whole universe is the works of his hands. Then just a couple, three verses later, he tells you that he made man for the specific purpose of having dominion over the works of his hands. So the real purpose for mankind to begin with was for God to start a family so that the family of God can restore the universe to what it was before the Star Wars, where Satan messed it up. Is anybody following me? Now, when I give you something that quick and passing by, I don't require you to believe all that. If you can, fine. But you know where I'm coming from. And if we had lots of time to deal with it, we could, I think, convince you. But you probably already know part of it anyway. Whatever the situation was, Lucifer caused trouble, and his name was changed. And instead of being the shining one, he became the adversary, which is Satan. And so he's the arch enemy of God now. And it may surprise some of you to know or to hear that he still thinks he might win. This war's not over. He still thinks he might win. And you know what? If you believe in polls, like the religious polls, I mean like the election polls or the political polls and what have you, if you could read the polls on what Satan is doing, he's ruining tens of thousands of lives in the United States every day. He's causing people to die prematurely, unnecessarily. He's causing people to turn God, go against God. The polls are leaning right now in his favor, if you didn't notice. And so he actually thinks he may be able somehow to pull this off. But God's resting in his family. And his confidence is placed in his family. And you understand we are his family. Now, do you understand why we're his family? Do you understand that we're different from any other creation anywhere? When God made man, he breathed himself into the man. He breathed into him the breath of life. Elsewhere, that word breath is translated spirit. He breathed his own spirit into the man, and man became a living soul after the likeness of God. Now, do you know that God told Adam and Eve to procreate, but he wasn't talking about just making humans. He said, God's original plan was for everything to reproduce after its own kind. And at the time that he gave Adam and Eve this command, they were in the image of God. They glowed like a black bulb or more so. They were naked as a jaybird. Neither one of them ever knew it. They were they didn't know they were naked. They were clothed with the glory of God, and nakedness never showed up. And the glory of the Lord, the aura of God, was all around them. They were spirit beings, and they were holy. And they were righteous, and they had fellowship with God. Now, this is what God wanted. God was happy. God was pleased. He had now made, he had started his family and given his family the ability to procreate in their own likeness. Before they could ever procreate in their own likeness, the adversary came by, tripped them up, and they fell patsy to his crazy scheme, and never did reproduce the first human being in the likeness of God. And in their fallen condition, then they started procreating, and they procreated sinful people because they themselves were sinful, and everyone creates after his own kind. And so God is not easily discouraged, and God had a plan in place, and we're still in the process of that plan to demonstrate or to work out the problems that Adam and Eve caused, and to finally get back to where we can have fellowship with God and be in His likeness. And it's months of teaching to go through every detail on that, if I knew every detail and what have you. But just so you'll know that, you know, it looks, while we may be behind in the poll, God feels very comfortable with the outcome. He has confidence in you. He believes in you. He believes we're going to make this. And so do I believe we're going to make it. But along the way, we're going to have some tough times. And there's going to be some... Listen, if Lucifer started this, and Jesus calls him the prince of this world, and another place he's called the god of this world. The reason he's called the god of this world is not because God wants him to be the god of the world, but because people have looked to him as their god. That's who they worship. That's who they follow. And a prince is a great leader that comes out front, so people are following him. Every day they're following him, and so he's the prince. And he's evil, and he's wicked, and what have you, but he's called the prince of this world. But he will finally lose. We will finally defeat him. But along the way, this prince that has been so successful, is that same spirit is going to rise up ever so often in people who will cause problems and will destroy churches. They will destroy sometimes more than a church. They'll destroy a whole fellowship of churches. But it will never be, it will never happen with a quiet, calm layperson who seems insignificant in your congregation. If it ever happens, it's going to be your top leadership who pulls the rug out from under you. They'll be in your top line somewhere of leadership that pulls a rug out from under you and destroys your church and hurts things. I want to show you this spirit. It's always somebody that's high and wants to be higher. Anyway, we're going to look in the 16th chapter, and this guy's name is Korah. Now, Korah was a Levite. Actually, Korah was the highest Levite. Nobody ranked higher than him. He was the first one under the priesthood. He was the ranking one that called the whole congregation together to worship God when it came time for a worship service, or when the glory of God came down and he knew then that God wanted the people around. He's the one that made the call to worship, and everybody followed him. He was the man, the highest, high as you can go as a Levite. The best helper that the priesthood had. He was number one. And so we'll find out what his attitude was here, if I can ever find my place again, back in the chapter 16. Korah, I'm going to read a little bit here, the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. Let me give you this now. God had started over, you understand, with Noah, and then had a big bunch and had to destroy it all and start over again. So he started with Abraham and to build a relationship with Abraham. And then Abraham's crowd got bigger, and the people under him, he was able to work through them. And then finally it became all Israel, you know. And then that thing blew up when they went into captivity and fell into worship. They all cut themselves off from God, so God had to start over again. So he chose Moses, and all the one he's got that he can work with is Moses. So he brings Aaron in. Aaron joins up with Moses. So now God has Moses and Aaron that he can work with, but he can't work with any of the rest of them. Then the Levites come out and say, we're on the Lord's side. So now he has a whole tribe that he can work with. He started with this man Moses, and then it expanded to the tribe of Levi. And so he's doing pretty good with this. And they're going toward the promised land. And what God's hoping is that he can get so much into the tribe of Levi and get them radiating with the glory of God that other people will fall in and worship and what have you, and finally he'll be able, just to have close fellowship with all of Israel. This is his plan. That's always his plan. When he sends a pastor to an area with a vision to start a church, he'll start with that one man. But then he'll send him some Levites because he can't get it done by himself. He's got to have some people to help him. And that's where the Levites are come in. So God gives the Levites to him to fulfill not the pastor's plan, but the plan that God gave the pastor. You understand? And so that's who he sends there. And so God was able first to work with the pastor. Then he's able to work with the pastor and the Levites that came to him, the New Testament Levites that came and offered the help. He's able to work with that group. And then if he can work good and that group grows and what have you, it may be that a congregation will come in behind them and see so much of the glory of God that the whole congregation will start flowing with God. And this is God's plan for every church, for every fellowship, for everything. He starts with a man, goes to a smaller group, and then expands to a bigger group. But usually Satan gets in somewhere and throws a kink in things, and most of those things never come to the maturity God had in mind to begin with. This is what we had here. God had started over now with Moses, and Moses had got a tribe to follow him, and it was working well. And they were on their way to the promised land. Every so often the cloud would move, and so they'd pick up the tabernacle and they'd move it and set it up again whenever it stopped. And this guy named Korah now, he is about to throw a kink in everything. Chapter 16 of the book of Numbers, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now, you can miss that if you don't watch it here. We're starting off with one Levite here. He's the top-ranking Levite. He's the best one. He's the smartest one. He's the highest ranking. God has boosted him to the top as far as a Levite can go. It's quite an honor. He should have been really, really happy. But what he did, he joined up with a guy named, two guys named Dathan and Abiram, who were sons of Eliab and On. And they were not even of the tribe of Levi. They were of the tribe of Reuben. But he gets in cahoots with them to get them to help him with what he's about to try to do. He's going to recruit help wherever he can get it. And so they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. They didn't rise up alone. This thing had some organization to it, and they'd been working on it for a while. Because they had 250 princes of the assembly that were famous in the congregation, men of renown on their side. So when they come against Moses to challenge him to begin with, they've already got, of course it's corrupted, these people are not of Levi, they're not of the tribe of Levi, they're out of order as they can be to even to come and approach Moses, but he brings them, and Dathan and Abiram are the two of the top ranking ones, and then they have appointed to themselves 250 more men to be priests like Aaron. Yeah, we're going to read that and show you that that's what they appointed them to be. They're thinking, hey, if one priest is good, 250 is better. And so we're all as good. The whole congregation is holy. So we're going to do. So they bring their men. They bring the, and notice that they did not get the offscouring of the people. They didn't go among the poorest people. They didn't go among the people of lowest intelligence. The 250 guys that they got to be priests for them were 250 princes of the assembly that were famous in the congregation. They were men of renown. You understand, if you were Satan, that's who you'd go for. People are not going to follow your... You know, the others, that's who they're going to follow if they're going to follow anybody. And they managed to get it done. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And they, here's what they said to Moses and Aaron. You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then do you lift yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Now, does anybody know that it wasn't Moses' idea? to be the leader of this group. And that God had a long time ever persuading him. And do you understand that he didn't lift himself up above anybody? That God placed him there, and then he said, Aaron, you help him, and God placed Aaron there. And then the Levites come and volunteered, and God said, install the Levites. And then he said, raise up and anoint the household of Aaron, and give the Levites to Aaron to bring about what I tell Aaron to do. Nobody had anything to do with that except God. He's the one that set the whole thing up. But they said, you guys are lifting yourself up above the rest of us, and all the congregation is holy. Well, I told you that in this morning's lesson. The whole nation of Israel was holy before the Lord. They were all called of God to be amazing people, and so forth and so on. And so this is the argument that this guy's bringing up, because everybody is holy. Just because everybody is holy, just because everybody's separated, just because everybody, that God loves everybody and he cares about everybody and he loves everyone just as much as he loves another, does not mean there's no rank. God sets rank. Nothing, nothing, nothing on earth can operate without rank. If you don't have rank, I promise you dismal failure. There has to be rank. Somebody said, yeah, but a lot of people abuse their rank. I know it. I know that. Doesn't mean there's not any rank. God said, well, okay, they're going to abuse it. We'll not have any rank. Let everybody just do as they feel led. I feel led to do this. I'm so sick of hearing people that are led to do things that are counterproductive to the kingdom of God. And that are unscriptural and wrong. I was raised in Pentecostal. I've seen several things. I've been to two goat ropings and a county fair. And so I've seen quite a few things. Anyway, this is the rebellion of Korah, and this is what he did. So when Moses heard it, he saw what they were doing. He fell on his face. Now, do you know why he was falling on his face? Because he was interceding for these idiots. I wish I hadn't used that term. It's not good when you're speaking. But these guys that were out of order before God, he was interceding for them. Many leaders, if they'd been self-appointed leaders, wouldn't have fallen on their face to intercede for them. They'd be trying to find a way to destroy them. But Moses was falling on his face, and so he spoke unto Korah and all to his all of Korah's company. Now him, Dathan and Abiram, and all the 250 self-appointed priests that they had, he said, all of you spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord's going to show who are his and who's holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Now, here's what you do. Take your censers, Korah, and all your company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Now, we've got this thing going between Moses and between Korah here, and so a censer is a little hollow piece of, of Aaron, it was gold. Usually they were made of brass, and they were little balls of not as big as a soccer ball, but almost. And they had a lot bigger than a softball, but not as big as a soccer ball, and it had holes in it. And they would put coals of fire inside it, and then they put incense on top of that. It had a chain on it, and the priest would take the chain, and when it got smoking real good, he'd take the thing and he'd swing it back and forth over whatever he wanted to bless. The priest, we'll have that in our... Now, when we get over to standing before the Lord to minister to him, we'll show you that the priest goes in to the holy place, and he'll take his censer, and he'll put the right kind of incense in there. One kind that makes lots of smoke, and another kind that smells real good, and until he gets the right thing. And so he goes in, and he goes over to the table of showbread, and meanwhile he's shut everything else out. He's got his mind on God, and he's worshiping, and he's springing that, he's blessing that altar or that table of showbread. Then he'll walk across over here to the golden candlestick, and he'll bless that thing by smoking, you know, all the incense on the thing. Then he goes over to the golden altar where it's already burning incense, and he'll bless that thing back and forth, and he's standing before the Lord to minister to the Lord. And so this is what's going on. That's what a censer is. Now, all these guys had a censer. Nobody's even supposed to have a censer unless they're the tribe of Levi, but they all got censers. And so he said, you bring your censers tomorrow, and you put coals in there, and you put incense in them, and come stand before the Lord tomorrow. And then Moses, he realizes that he needs to deal with Dathan and Abiram if he can. Moses can foresee disaster. Moses sees destruction coming. Moses sees horrendous death on the horizon. And he's trying to intercede, and he's trying to stop the problem. Now, they were well on their way. They were headed toward the promised land. The dream of God was slowly being realized step by step until this guy comes in and throws a kink in the whole thing. Moses is realizing some things that the rest of them don't understand. He's throwing a kink in God's plan. As long as we're arguing with Korah and his group, we're not going anywhere. We're not headed toward where God wants us to go. We're stuck here in an argument as long as this goes on. And he knows God's unhappy about it, and he knows there's going to be problems. And so that's why he interceded first. And then he got up and he told them, you guys bring this. He sees he's not going to get anywhere. He decides to talk to Dathan and Abiram. This is in verses 12 through 14. You've heard of pastors calling somebody on the carpet? Well, he called somebody on the carpet and they wouldn't come. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said, and they said, we will not come up. Moses was trying to talk some sense to them to save their lives and their families and to get the thing back on track before God. But they said, we will not come up. And then they said to Moses, is it a small thing that you have brought us out of a land that flows with milk and honey? Anybody see anything odd about that? In Egypt, it flowed with milk and honey. No, no. It didn't flow with milk and honey. You know what it had? It had slavery. It had beatings on their back with lashes from the whips of the Egyptians. It had your boy babies thrown into the Nile River to sacrifice to the crocodiles just for population control. That's what they left when they left Egypt's bondage. And now they say, is it a small thing that you brought us out of a land that flowed with milk and honey? Now, the reason I wanted to emphasize that is because when somebody gets on the wavelength, the devil manages to capture them. He can turn things around so that the most ridiculous things seem like the most plausible things. These guys were believing that. They believed by this time that Moses had taken them out of the best place they ever was and took them out here, and they said, you have taken us out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in this wilderness, Moses. That's what you've done. And now you want to make yourself a prince over us? It's the last straw. Why, everything was wonderful till you led us out here, and now you're trying to be a prince over us. Anyway, said, moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey. That's, I guess, what Moses claimed he was going to do. Anyway, and you haven't given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. And will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. You haven't given us fields and vineyards. You haven't given us a land that flows with milk and honey. And one of the reasons that they hadn't is because guys like them kept messing things up. You can't go to a land that flows with milk and honey. You can't go anywhere if you have to stop and deal with insurrection. You're not going anywhere. But what's happening is People take sides. And it's according to which way they're leaning. People are not just ordinarily and by default going to choose the right. They're going to choose whatever direction there is. They may choose the wrong. I've seen this happen so many times. This happens so many times every year. I've been through this or seen this with so many of our pastors and people that I know quite well that had good churches, going well, doing good, headed to where God had showed the pastor to begin with, sent Levites in who were helping them, had a good thing set up and worked good for a while. And sometimes for years, and it looked like they were going to go ahead and reach everything that God ever wanted them to do till somebody, usually the associate pastor or the youth director or somebody of a high-ranking place steps up, challenges him, and then you end up losing usually at least 30% of your church. That heads off someplace else with somebody else, and they say, the pastor, you know, he's done good. We need to thank God for him, what have you. He's led us to this place, but can't you see that he's maxed out? He can't lead us any farther. And you heard the mistakes he made Sunday morning, and here's what they were, and here's what he should have said, and so forth. So let's pray for him, you know, and that's the way it starts, and then it ends up. They have their own priesthood. They have their own things. I've seen this so many. I didn't even like to teach this. It hurts. You know, we've been in Blackwell 42 years this July. 42 years. Those times we've had two uprisings that were quite similar. Quite similar to this. Never did we ever have an uprising but somebody insignificant. Was somebody I trusted. Somebody that had great leadership ability. The first one was a man that understood the scripture well, I thought. I thought he was faithful to me. Our church had done very well. We were running over 200 regularly in Sunday school, besides the crowd that came in, you know, the others that came in for church after Sunday school. We had four teenage Sunday school classes, and he was the superintendent over those four. It was his responsibility to make sure those classes kept growing, to teach those teachers and have their, you know, and so forth. We had everything departmentalized, and so I trusted him with that. And so when he was over to their houses, I thought that was a good thing. But what he was doing was ask him to pray for the pastor because he's making a lot of mistakes. You know, the pastor, he's a little off on this and that, but hey, we love him, you know, and so forth. And before very long, he withdrew from the church. He ended up starting a church across town. And one of the women who was teaching a class under him divorced her husband, and he divorced his wife. And they married right after, you know, after they left our church. They had an affair going on meanwhile while they were in the church, and I didn't even know the thing. And this guy had seven kids, by the way. Now, you understand, he wasn't just messing up a church. He was messing up his family. He was messing up seven kids. He was messing up this woman's family and her kids and her husband. And he was messing up the church meanwhile. And we lost, I don't know how many people. I didn't know that could happen to anybody. But he started across town. And when he started up his church in this little building, he ain't never had but about 35 people. But we lost 70 or 80. You know, people in a thing like that drop out and don't go anywhere. They drop. They're hurting. It's painful to them. I don't need this. I don't need this. This is not what I'm looking for. So some of them would drift off into another church. Some of them never went to church anymore. Some of them just backed off. It was disaster. We had another situation happen then. It took a long time for us to ever heal. I felt like I had been shot with one of those cannons with a cannonball that big around. I felt like it hit me right in the chest and went straight through. I just had a hole in there for a long time. And it hurt so bad. And we finally managed to get over it, and we were years ever recovering from that. Then finally, we were running about 200 again. And then we had another uprising in church, caused the same thing. And these folks that it was the departmental leaders that and the people in their department stood up with them. And many of them later came and after the damage was done and asked forgiveness and so forth and so on after it was over with. But after your church is devastated, just asking forgiveness don't fix the damage that was done. It wasn't hard for us to forgive them. I mean, that's not the problem. This is a deal between them and God. But our church has still never to this day totally recovered over that. It causes pain, it causes heartache, and it's always by somebody with a spirit that wants to gain control. It is a controlling spirit. It's a controlling spirit. And so that's what was going on. What he was looking for was control here. What Lucifer was looking for was control. What Korah was looking for was control. So Moses talks to Dathan and Abiram, and he says, please, you know, I want to talk to you guys. And they said, we will not talk to you. You promised to take us to a land that flowed with milk and honey, and instead you brought us out of a place that was already like that. And now you want to kill us out here in the wilderness, and you want us to consider you a prince over us. No, we won't even come and talk to you. We're not going to do it. And so Moses then, he goes before God. And he begins to pray in chapter 15. And then we have the big showdown in verse 16 through 21. Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow. You bring your priests in, and I'll bring Aaron. And take every man his censer and put incense in him, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also and Aaron, each of you, his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in it, laid incense thereon, stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Now, let's see if you can get the picture here. On one side here, in front of the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, you got Moses standing here, and Aaron standing beside him, and Aaron's got his smoking censer in his hand, one priest. But these guys are appointed of the Lord. Now, over here, you've got Korah, you've got Dathan, you got Abiram, and you got 250 priests over there with smoking censers. And they're opposing one another, and they're standing there before God. Now, you'd think, you know, if God cared anything about people, he'd join up with these folks over here because there's a lot more here than there are here. And surely he loves 250 more than he loves two, you know. Yeah, surely. Anyway, we're about to have a showdown. Korah gathered, now that they got it done, Korah gathered all the congregation again against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And, oh, look, this is what we've always prayed for. This is what we've always longed for. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Isn't that what we keep hoping for in our church, that the glory of the Lord will appear? Okay, let's see what happened. When the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron softly. He didn't use a loud voice or anything. He just softly said, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Moses and Aaron, step aside. I am going to destroy all the rest of the people. Wow. And they fell on their faces. Do you see that? Chapter verse 22. They fell upon their faces. Who did? Moses and Aaron did. And they said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? See, they had this pegged and realized there was one real rebel and the rest were patsies. The rest of them were deceived. The rest of them were looking for glory. They were all wrong, but it all started with a rebellion of one great leader. And they said, God, will you let this one guy do this, and you're going to be wroth with all the congregation? And so they're interceding. Now listen, Moses was a good pastor. For a guy, where when somebody's trying to take his pulpit away from him and they're trying to destroy him and trying to cut him to nothing and take over everything he's got, and he's on his knees interceding for him, that's a good pastor. But that's the calling of pastors. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be above the rest of this. Our appointment before God and our anointing makes us able to do that, and we should be able to do that because we're not like they are. We're different than they are, and our call makes us different, and our anointing makes us different. And if it don't, then we don't need to be in that position. Anyway, that's what they did. They fell on their face. And they cried out to God, and the Lord spake to Moses and said, you speak to the congregation, verse 24 is where we are, and says, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. See, God knows what he's going to do. And he says, tell everybody to stay away from, when he says tabernacle here, he means dwelling tent. Tell everybody to get away from the dwelling tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Don't anybody get near their dwelling place. Everybody stay away from it. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Dathan and Abiram apparently weren't even there at the congregation. I don't know. Maybe they didn't show up with Korah. Maybe they were still boycotting the whole thing. But anyway, Moses now rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And they spake unto the congregation. And he spake unto the congregation and said, depart you, I pray, I pray you from the tents of these wicked men. And he's talking about Korah, Dathan, and Abihu. And he said, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up, people got away from the dwelling places of Korah and Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Now the gist of this is that they stood in rebellion to Moses and in defiance. Okay, what are you going to do now? What's your plan B? What are you going to do now, Moses? When this spirit of control and rebellion gets in people, they are blinded to anything sensible. They're blinded to the difference between right and wrong. And these guys stood right there with their life being weighed in the balance and were going to die a few minutes from now because of their rebellion against God. And they just stood. The only thing they really wanted to do was to defy Moses. And so that's what they did. And it wasn't just them. They had their wives and their sons and their little children standing there with them, and they're all going to perish with them. And Moses said to the congregation, so everybody will know, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men, these Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, said, if they die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up and all that pertain unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now, those of you that have a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, if you want to do this, when you get home, look up that word pit, and you'll find out that it's the word abyss, which means hell. The ground actually was going to open up all the way to hell. And they're going to fall all the way to hell, to the pit. That's what that word means. Then you shall understand that if that happens, that these men have provoked the Lord. I would say that would make it understandable. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, as soon as he got through speaking it, it happened. These guys with a smirk on their face standing there looking at him, I wonder at what point the smirk changed. When the ground opened up and they felt themselves and their homes and their families and their little kids and their wives falling into the pit. It came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth swallowed her mouth, opened her mouth, and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, into hell. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Would that be, if you were a part of Israel standing there, would that be enough to convince you that probably or very possibly God actually appointed Moses and Aaron? And that the rest of these might not have been approved by God? All Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also, which was very wise. God, Moses told them, stay away from there in half. And now, what about these 250 guys holding their censers there? What are they going to swing them now? What are they going to do? I'll show you what they're going to do. Verse 35, there came out a fire from the Lord. Now, remember, the glory of the Lord is still down on the tabernacle back here. What it is a cloud and a fiery look and what have you. That's what the glory of the Lord is when it comes down on the tabernacle. That's what it looked like. There came out a fire from that tabernacle, zipped all the way across the ground, however far it had to go, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. All 250 of them in a moment were crispy critters. They were burned. I mean, they were toast. Literally, they were burned up. They were burned up, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter them out of the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. Since they'd once been offered to God, God's considering them as hallowed. And the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make for a broad plates for a covering of the altar. He's saying, get up these illegal censers of all these people and hammer them out and make plates and cover the altar where we offer sacrifices. And when people look and see all these broad plates on this altar, it'll be a reminder to people that this is what happens to people that rebel against God. So that's what it was all about, for a cover of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they're hallowed. They shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burned, had offered, and they were made the broad plates for covering the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord. You understand that God is very jealous of positions. The pastor don't have to be jealous. God is jealous for his position. And you don't have to worry so much about offending the pastor. You worry about offending God if you try to infringe on his position, because God's the one you'll have to deal with. Anyway, and it said, so the people can see these plates, so that they be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now, I would say that this ought to settle the whole issue. What would you think? You'd think that folks ought to be convinced? I think folks ought to be convinced. Verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now, who did Moses kill? Who did Aaron kill? Nobody killed anybody. As a matter of fact, he warned folks, stay away from there. But they said, you have killed the people of the Lord, for heaven's sake. Illegal guys that should never have even had a censer, that were trying to take the place of the priesthood, burned them up. The ground swallowed up other families right there. And now they look at the people who were actually appointed of God and said, you have killed the people of the Lord. You've done this. And it came to pass, when the congregation were gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and guess what? Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. We're having a lot of glory of the Lord. Rebellion brings about the glory of the Lord. Yeah. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. They always did. When the glory of the Lord came down, they saw it. That meant come to the tabernacle. So they went to the tabernacle, just like they always do. Okay, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. I don't know how many. This is at least the fourth time God's threatened to destroy all Israel. I don't know It may be more. I haven't kept track, but I can remember, I think, four at this point. And Moses said to Aaron, when God says that, Moses, he's still going to intercede. It says, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord and the plague is begun. He knows what's happening. He's able to see what God's about to do. And instead of him standing back and say, hey, they asked for it, let's let God show them what they need, he still was a pastor. And he still saw his people dying. Whether they were rebels, whatever they were, he was interceding before God. He said, Moses, take a censer and get out there. The plague has already begun. People are going to start dropping dead. See if you can get between the dead and the living and make an atonement before God with that thing. I'm going to fall on my face and pray for here. And let's try to have some control. Let's try to slow this thing. Damage control. Let's intercede before God that this be a limited thing. And so Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and he made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. So the plague stopped because of their intercession. But read verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now folks, listen to me and see if I'd like for this to really sink in your heart since we've gone ahead and done this thing. The intercession of Moses and Aaron tempered the wrath of God, verses 46 through 50. But there were about 15,000 anointed and chosen people of God destroyed. Somebody said, sound like rebel to me. The Bible said that the whole congregation of Israel were chosen by God to be holy and a special people. So there were 15,000 anointed and chosen people of God destroyed by the wrath of God as a result of this rebellion. You know what the rebellion was all about? One man wanting to do something that God didn't want him to do. He couldn't be a priest. He wasn't of the house of Aaron. He was as high as he could go, but he wanted to be something that he could not be, and he wanted control that God didn't want him to have. Listen, don't ever desire control that God don't want you to have. God wants people to be in control of some things, and it's good to be aggressive and want to be all you can be, but try to be all that somebody else can be is going to cause you damage. It's going to cause you heartache. But not only you, one guy started this and 15,000 people died. Wow. Now how many heartaches were spread over how many generations as a result of that? Korah, an anointed Levite with the spirit of Lucifer who started it all, was swallowed up with all his family. Dathan and Abiram, two prestigious and influential men of the congregation, were duped by Korah into joining his rebellion and were swallowed up with their families. 250 men, not ordained of God as priests, who intruded into that holy office and offered incense, were consumed by fire coming out from the Lord. And then 14,700 murmurers, criticizers, in the congregation died of the plague that went out from the Lord. Now, here's the question. How great would the death toll had been had it not been for the intercession of Moses and Aaron? Well, it would have amounted to millions because there were millions of Israelites, and God said, if you'll stand aside, Moses, I'll kill them all. I'll consume all of them. I don't have any problem starting over with you and your family. Just move over. But because of his intercession, God spared him. You know what? This is a hard lesson for me. I've taught it a few times, and every time it hurts and it brings back things and it grieves me, and I intended to skip it. But if God put it in there and said these are in samples, maybe I better not skip it. We'll get on to the other part hopefully tomorrow night. But let me just make these last few points as we're on this one. I don't know. We've probably been about long enough now. Anybody have any idea when I started preaching?
About 10 minutes ago.
Thank you. Thank you. Was it 55 minutes? Okay. The Levites were given to the priests for helpers. That's what they were for. The Lord said, spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him and keep his charge. And anyway, the last verse, verse 9, says, thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given unto them out of the congregation of Israel. Now, this is the sanctified, preserved, and called that come to be helpers in the church. They are given to the pastor. They're given to the pastor to fulfill what God sent the pastor to do. And so he's the authority, and he delegates the responsibilities and what have you. And there is a line of authority, and I don't know if you know it, but there's a line of anointing. There's a line of authority, there's a line of anointing in a church. God recognizes it, but people don't. Somebody said, I'm as anointed as a pastor is. I could preach better than him. I understand better than him. I know some of the things, you know, I know things he don't know. I see errors he makes and what have you. I should be this, or I don't have to submit to him and what have you. Well, I'll tell you what, when God puts a pastor someplace, he expects everybody to submit to the pastor. It don't matter if you're smarter than him. Most people are not, but a lot of them think they are. Anyway, if they were, if you had an IQ of a genius, why, you're still supposed to submit to the pastor. And God's not going to appreciate it or not going to honor it any other way. Not only that, there is a line of authority that comes down from God. See, the reason Jesus had so much authority is because he's totally submitted to the Father. And so whatever authority the Father had came down to Jesus. And now he calls pastors into that position to carry on the work that Jesus himself started. And when they submit totally to Jesus, then all the authority that Jesus had flows down to them. So it started with the Father, flows down through Jesus, goes into the pastor. And you know what happens? Everybody that comes and submits themselves to the pastor, the power and authority in the pastor flows out to them. Whenever anybody along that line breaks the chain, then the authority's gone, the anointing is gone, and you've got a big mess. And whatever little remnants of it people can operate by, they do, but it's fragmented in many churches because they only have a little portion of their anointing because they weren't submitted where they're supposed to submit. That's the way the thing's supposed to operate. I want to deal with holiness for fairly briefly, and then we'll go till the next night. In the Bible, sometimes when God's trying to get across a point, he uses the strongest language possible, and still it's not as strong as he wanted it to be because language don't go that far. And so sometimes to emphasize a thing, he'll simply repeat it. God spoke to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, take your son Isaac to an altar and sacrifice him there on the altar for me. He just said, Abram, and told him to do it. So Abram took him on, tied his son down to the altar, lifted up his chin, had a knife ready to kill him, and started thrusting the knife down into his son's heart to kill him, and in obedience to the command of God. But when he started to do that, God cries out to him and says, Abram, Abram, quickly. See, two times. He spoke the thing. Do you understand? That's a whole lot different than saying, Abraham, take him. It emphasis. He said it twice, and he said it with force twice, and so he stopped that knife midway in air. Well, this pattern follows throughout the Bible. In Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul is trying to explain to them that they need to rejoice in the Lord always, but it didn't sound strong enough, so he said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So he repeated it. In order to do that. Now, this thing happens throughout the Bible. When God wants to emphasize a certain thing more than the language itself allows, he just repeats it and says it again. Now, we're going to look at the throne of God, and we got these little creatures with wings on them and full of eyes going round and round about the throne of God. They fly around it. I don't know how long it takes them to make a trip around the throne. But every time they come around, they're full of eyes. They see something new about God that they never saw before. And they exclaim again, fresh and new. Been doing this for millions, thousands of years at least. And they start to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come. Holy, holy, holy." You know what? Holy is not good enough. Holy, holy is not good enough. So they take it to the third power. It's the only thing in the whole Bible that's taken to the third power. Holy, holy, holy. God is emphasizing holiness. You know what holiness is? It's not necklines. It's not skirt lengths. It's not where men wear white or black socks. It's like some of the places where I was raised that thought holiness was this. If a man wore a necktie, he wasn't holy. If women wore high-heeled shoes, they were loaded with pride and were therefore not holy. And so forth and so on. If they wore earbuds, they had no chance of getting to heaven, and nobody would even think of piercing their ears at that time. And so this is the kind of stuff, and all that was in the name of holiness. You know what holiness means? Holiness is singleness toward God, with your heart aimed toward God, settled in God, listening to God, flowing in God. It's not about me, it's about Him, and that's where I'm at. That's holiness. Holiness is the presence of God. When we are really dedicated to God, the presence of the Lord dwells within us, and it's ours. Paul understood this a little bit, tried to explain it. It's on your notes there. You can see those things. But I want to go down to point I there, because there is a, among us Levites. Now, I may be in that level of the priesthood here, because I'm a pulpit minister, but I'm still a Levite, you understand? We're all New Testament Levites. And this applies to all of us. There is a higher level of holiness required of us than there is other Christians. Somebody said, "No, God's the same." No, He's not. When Moses was on the backside of the desert. Now, this will be my last point, and I'll table that because of the time. But Moses was over there in the land of Midian. He was out of contact with God for 40 years. He gave up on ministry. He didn't believe that God would ever use him or that he'd ever hear from God again. He married a woman there, and he didn't stay in covenant with God. Did you know that if you're going to be in covenant with God, if you were an Israeli, then the children of Israel, you had to, when you had a son on the eighth day, you had to circumcise him to be in covenant before God. God said, "This is the seal of my covenant with you." So if you had covenant, that's what you did, and it was on the eighth day of his life. Well, Moses wasn't in covenant with God, forgot all about God, and didn't circumcise his boy. Now, finally, God speaks to him out of the burning bush, and he starts, okay, he finally agrees, and he's going to go. So he takes his wife, takes his family, and they're headed off to go to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. Now, when they get to the inn, and they started to go in. I don't know just exactly how it works out, but the Bible says that God appeared and tried to kill Moses. Now, I was thinking, if God wanted to kill him, why didn't he do it back at the burning bush when Moses was saying, "No, they won't hear me, they don't believe me, and send somebody else." If I'd have been God, I'd have said, "Okay," and got me somebody else. That's why I'm not God. That's why Lucifer couldn't be God. So he didn't kill Moses then, but now he's trying to kill Moses. I don't know how it happened. I'm trying to guess that he took on some kind of a human force and probably had Moses over choking him. It was something. If it wasn't that, it was something very similar to that, because he was physically about to kill Moses. But he wasn't killing him fast. He was hoping for some intercession here, because if he wanted to kill Moses, all he had to do is withdraw his own spirit from Moses, and he drops dead. He was trying to physically kill Moses, and so his wife knew what it was all about. Moses' wife knew what it was all about. And the Bible says that she took a sharp stone and circumcised her son. And threw the foreskin at the feet of Moses and God. And God backed off and didn't kill Moses. Now, what's the difference? when he's on the backside of the desert, walking, taking care of another man's sheep and had no vision and nothing, there wasn't much required. But you know what's going to happen to him now? He's going to be working hand in hand with God every day. Miracles are going to be flowing through him. He's going to have to deliver some people, and he's going to have to be in contact with God, and he is going to have to be in covenant with God. If he's not in covenant with God, he's going to fail when he gets up before that. And Moses should have been smart enough to know that before he ever looked. He should have, before he started to go to Egypt, have thought, I'm not in covenant with God. I've got to get my house in order. I've got to bring myself in covenant before God before I go and deliver anybody. But he didn't do it, so God gave him that reminder. And the reason that I'm giving you all of this is simply to show you, if we're going to be in covenant with God, and we're going to be in leadership, and we're going to be the sanctified, preserved, and called, if we're New Testament Levites, there is going to be a higher level of holiness required of us than there is the mainstream Christians. Then when you take your next step up to being, whether it's fourfold, fivefold, or a dozenfold ministry, whatever it is, and you take up that next step to get in there, there's yet a higher level of holiness required of you. If you don't ever fill that, then you're not going to be good at whatever position you take. You're going to be mediocre. You're going to be, you know, you're just not going to really pull it off unless you adjust your relationship with God in every step. Anybody follow me? You understand what we're talking about? Okay. I think we can quit at that point. Thank the Lord. Yep, we can quit. If a person doesn't, you know, you understand we all have things wrong with us. Where none of us are perfect. And I thank God for that scripture that says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what happens with most of Christianity is, whatever sin that they had to confess, they're going to have to confess it again two or three more times this week and be forgiven again. And most people carry that thing all their life and God keeps forgiving them because they keep confessing it and they wish they didn't do it. They wish they didn't fall into this, but they do. And so God forgives them every time they confess. But you know, that's really not God's plan. What God's plan is, see, what it takes is to get that burned out of you. You need a fire inside you to get that burned out. Now, Holy Ghost fire is the best. It really is. See, when he said that he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, I used to think the fire was the excitement and the zip and the what. That has nothing whatever to do with it. He's talking about the fire that cleanses within. And when you're before the Lord and you've prayed, you prayed for your pastor, you prayed for the missionaries, you prayed for money to come in the mail to take care of the rent, you prayed for everything else that you're supposed to pray for, you've interceded for everybody you're supposed to intercede for, then it's time to say, now God, search me, O Lord. Check my heart, see what there is inside me, Lord, that I may confess it up to you and offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And if you're sincere like that, pretty soon the Lord's going to let something float to the top. And you're going to realize, well, I am that way. I do have that fault. This is wrong in my spirit. And then what happens, you say, I yield this up to you, O God. Holy Spirit, burn it out of me. And if you're sincere, the Holy Spirit comes down and zap, he burns that one out of you. And you're not going to have to ask forgiveness for that one anymore because it's gone. It's gone. The Holy Spirit burns it out. Now, if you don't get it burned out, just keep asking forgiveness. He'll keep forgiving you. But you're not going to go anywhere much. You don't seem to get any higher. And sometimes if God really wants you to get higher and in the Lord and he wants to promote you and you won't get before the Holy Ghost and let the Holy Ghost do it, when he has to, he sends outside fire. Can anybody understand outside fire without me going into it? It has the same effect because what it does, it drives you to your knees. And when you're on your knees before God, the Holy Spirit's then able to say, okay, yeah, here's what I'm burning out. It's so much better if we approach him first and we don't have the outside fire. And what I'm going to do, I hope you could sleep tonight after all this. I want to bow my head and pray for God to seal it in your hearts and so that you'll never even stand near the home of a rebel. Somebody says, yeah, but I love them, you know, and they're relatives and what have you. Hey, not anymore. Just keep yourself away from them that you don't get contaminated. If that ever comes up, hope it never even comes up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this holy people. Thank you for this pastor and family. Thank you for everything you are to this congregation. And I pray that you'll let your dream come true through this pastor and through these sanctified, preserved, and called, and through the rest of the folks here, so that this will become the house that you want it to be in your dreams, God. And I pray your blessing on it every day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, Pastor, very much.